Good morning. My name is Josiah. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to invite you to stand with me as we just read this passage from Galatians. We're on Galatians chapter 5 as we go through this book here, starting in verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then I just want to skip ahead to verse 26 and read that as well, where it says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You may be seated. Why don't you just join me as we just pray that God would speak to us through this passage this morning. Jesus, we love you. We just thank you so much for who you are, that you are present, that you are here. Thank you for giving us your word. And Jesus, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through this word. This passage is not about me. It's not about this sermon. It's about you, God. And we need you. We need to hear from your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you would challenge us, open our eyes to something that we're blind to, and just be transforming us and giving us freedom from the inside out. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. What if I told you your last fight with that person began way before you even met them? There's a story, Ted Roberts, the founder of the Conqueror series, shares a story kind of encompassing this one fight that he had in his marriage that was ongoing. And this was when he was a pastor. And every Sunday, before they headed out to church, him and his wife would have this fight where she'd be upstairs getting ready and he'd be ready to go. And he was impatient. He needed to get to church. He needed to get there. He needed to preach. He needed to tell everyone about the love of Jesus. But he was frustrated in that moment because his wife wasn't ready. And this one particular Sunday, he was sitting in his car waiting for his wife. And 10 minutes before he had to go to church and tell everyone about the love of Jesus. He was getting hotter and hotter. Angrier and angrier. Now it was 5 minutes before he had to go to church and tell everyone about the love of Jesus. And he says, at that moment, he got out of the car and was going to go storm in there and give his wife his 2 cents when he looked back and saw his car rolling back with the door open and the door wrapping around their basketball net and ripping right off. And now it's 1 minute before he has to go to church and tell everyone about the love of Jesus. And he is fuming mad. Kind of an ironic story, but he remembered that morning, kind of in a particularly spiritual mood, on his knees asking God, "If there's anything in my life that you'd like to reveal to me that I need to change, please let me know." And God showed him and he said, "You could have just told me, but with this example, I'll never forget." And so we all have some sort of a relational issue, whether it's a fight that we have in our marriage, whether it's just a friendship that just feels like it's rubbing us the wrong way, whether it's a coworker, someone out there where we just feel kind of like things aren't going right, and we kind of go through the same motions over and over. That's what happens when you decide to become friends with someone, when you decide to get to know someone in a deeper way in a relationship. Problems come up. It's just the reality of relationships. And so how do we live freely in relationships and not continually fall into these same old fights and unhealthy patterns? Me and my wife, we discovered this book, How We Love. Someone gave it to us when we got married. And it took us a couple years before we actually opened it. But the author explains, and I would highly recommend this. This is probably, I would say, the best marriage book that we've had that actually gives practical, like, things you can work on. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge that you, like, read it and set it down. It's got a pathway to help you. And I would highly recommend it. I have a few extra copies if you want to borrow one. But the author explains how all of our problems in our relationships stem from a broken way of loving each other. And I think this applies to not just marriages, but friendships and children and, co-workers, relationships in general. We've learned a broken way of loving through often our past, where we've had maybe instances where we've had lack of connection in our relationships. And that's what they kind of, their idea is. And that's kind of the original question that I asked is, comes from their tagline. Most good counselors would tell you that you have to look back to your past in your life to make sense of the problems in your present. And I agree. If our goal is to find freedom in our relationships, we need to look back to find the root of the problem. But I think we need to look even further back to the wisdom of God's word to find the solution. So let's look at this passage here, Galatians 5, starting with verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." The goal is freedom in our relationships. And when I think of freedom, I sometimes think of children. Probably one of my favorite things in life right now is coming home and seeing my kids run to me with their arms open wide and just throwing themselves into my arms. And they've got nothing on their mind but to just be with you and to just be loved and just to love you. And it just seems so free. You come home with all these stresses on your mind and immediately, sometimes they don't go away, but in that moment, it's just like a beautiful picture. Some reason, as we get older, things get more complicated. We get hurt by others. Maybe we second guess if that person really actually cares about us. Maybe we feel we need to do something to deserve this person's love. Stuff just gets in the way of being free in our relationships. And so what does it mean to be called to this freedom? There are a few different ways the term called is used in the Bible. And one way, one of my professors explained to me was, your calling is a deep passion and a burden that goes deeper than circumstances. It can't be taken away from you because it's been placed there by God. I believe God's called me to be a husband and a father and a pastor. But I believe there's a calling that goes even deeper than that. Even if I didn't have these roles or titles in my life, there's something deeper God has called me to that would stay the same without those. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah in Luke saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This verse just has been a real deeper calling for my life. I've just really clung to this verse, bringing good news wherever I go and being part of God's mission of setting people free really feels like that deeper calling in my heart. And whether I get fired as a pastor or I didn't have kids in a family, I still feel like this would be my calling. We are called to freedom. God has given us a passion for freedom in our relationships, to be lived out of love, to be walking with other people without these barriers in between us, without shame, without secrets. He's called us to living essentially like Adam and Eve lived back in the Garden of Eden with one another and with our Heavenly Father. They lived in a relationship where there was nothing in between them. They were literally naked and unashamed. That's freedom in relationships. However, in the book of Genesis, do you remember what the first thing God said was not good? Sometimes I think it was sin entering the world. But he said that before sin entered the world, he said, a human without a relationship with another human is not good. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Why? Why is this not good? It's not because God made a mistake and created someone that was flawed. It's because we were created in the image of God, the triune God. At his core, he's a relational God. I remember someone bringing this point up to me, but in every other religion in the world, God creates and then he has someone to have a relationship with. Relationship is secondary to who God is. Love is not the main thing. But the God that we believe in, he's a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been in relationship. It's at his core. Relationship and love is the core of who God is. And he shows this love through relationship. God has created us with a primary need to be in relationships. He's given us other people. He came up with the idea of the church and has said it is not good if we are not in relationship. Yet, wherever there are relationships, there are problems. Something is broken. Somewhere along the way, we get stuck and keep living out of our broken way of loving others. So let's keep reading. Verse 13 goes on to say, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Francis Schaeffer says, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor Roman Catholicism, nor even the threat of rationalism. The problem is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. I found this to be really powerful and hit me hard. It's the idea that our real problem is buried deep inside of us. Our own flesh is waging war against our freedom. The term flesh in the Bible typically refers to our selfish desires. Our flesh is self-seeking, self-serving. And so the way that we love in relationships is a mixed bag of our flesh battling our freedom. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. I'm pretty far behind on the modern young people's lingo, but I learned that to flex is not exactly the same as what it used to be. Flexing is not just that anymore. It's to, now correct me if I'm wrong, but it's to purposely show off something that you have or something about you to others. Essentially to gain value from others. So this actually wouldn't be a flex because I don't have much to show off. But maybe doing some skateboard tricks up here would be a flex just to show you guys I can do that. And I don't know, to gain some sense of value. But it can be kind of annoying when we see other people flexing or showing off or bragging, trying so hard to get affirmation from us or from the people around them. Just to feel a sense of value. Just to boost their own self-esteem. It's kind of annoying. It rubs me the wrong way. It's really easy to notice in others, isn't it? But it's not so much as easy to notice in yourself. Yeah, there's so many ways that we subtly do it. Maybe it's some sort of just a humble brag. Maybe it's coded in spiritual tones. Maybe it's just posting on social media, just trying to get those likes or those comments, that little thumbs up. Maybe we just try to make everyone like us so that we feel valued. That's, I feel like, one of my struggles. I enjoy it when people like me. And so it's hard to not do that. Our fleshly desire, like this passage says, is to eat, to bite and devour one another's, and actually use other people for our own benefit, to fill us up. Our flesh often convinces ourselves that we are loving, when in reality we are serving ourselves. We pursue human relationships hoping this other person will finally make us feel valued or feel like somebody. If you are seeking friendships to serve you, to deal with the emptiness inside, Paul says, watch out. You are going to be consumed by it. It's a never-ending pursuit, and you will never be filled. And so why do we keep trying? Why do we keep doing this? Why do we keep biting and devouring one another? I want to skip way ahead to verse 26 here now, as I feel like it gives a bit of an explanation. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the root of why we do this, why our relationships fall apart. Tim Keller explained provoking and envying like this. Provoking is looking down on, having a sense of superiority and lording it over others. Thinking I'm better than them and kind of making them know that. Whereas envy is looking up and feeling inferior, seeing others and where they are at and being mad about it. It's a superiority and inferiority complex. Looking up and hating, looking down in disgust. We provoke others trying to prove our superiority, or we envy others out of our own inferiority. And we often go back and forth between those. The reason for this inferiority and superiority complex is the word conceit. And conceit is often translated in the Bible here, vain conceit, vain glory, or empty of glory. Glory is just a fancy word that means importance or weight. With conceit, we know deep inside us we have a problem. We know we don't matter. We are empty of glory. We know we are nobody, and we are desperately trying to prove to everybody around us that we are somebody. That kind of summarizes conceit. And so to be conceited is to be desperately trying to prove your own worth. At some point in our relationships, the layers slowly get pulled back and our weaknesses start to show. Our vulnerabilities are uncovered. And in any situation that makes us feel that, feel weak, feel needy, feel unimportant, or like we don't matter, we get scared and we try to run or avoid it. Or we fight to prove that we are somebody. And we live out of this flesh, serving ourselves. There's an example in this book, How We Love, of the author, and he shares his own marriage struggle. He said, they kind of went through this same pattern over and over and over, and he talked about how any time he noticed his wife was upset, maybe upset with him or whatever, he would get anxious, and he would start frantically cleaning up in the kitchen. And he'd be like putting stuff away, washing the dishes, just trying to, appease his wife, trying to kind of like boost himself and make himself like confident that, okay, maybe she'll value me now and not be upset with me. Just kind of that anxious, in that anxious mode. And this would happen all the time, right? In reality, he wasn't really doing that out of love, right? Like cleaning the dishes and doing that. It was him desperately trying to prove his worth, essentially running from the situation, from this conflict, to alleviate his own stress. And his wife caught on to it and would, you know, wait till he got all the dishes done and clean the whole kitchen before she would come up to him and address the problem. But they found out this pattern had something deeper going on. We all do this to some degree. And so how do we become free from this? Well, it's impossible on our own. And like I said before, we need to look even further back to the one who did the opposite of this. So let's go back to verse 13 and 14. Partway through verse 13 it says, "But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Our way of loving in the flesh is to eat, to serve ourselves, to try to fill ourselves. And God's way of loving is to serve. Jesus was the one who embodied true love right from the beginning, from eternity past. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus did the opposite of what we tend to do. He runs towards that which we run away from. We run away from weakness and vulnerability. Jesus ran towards it. We try to fill ourselves, biting and devouring one another, using others to try to feel full. And Jesus emptied himself of all his glory so that we can be filled with his Spirit and clothed in his glory. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So love is God's solution to our problem of the flesh. And his love has done more than just give us these warm fuzzies inside because of, you know, how much he's cared for us and the act that he did for us. His love has actually taken our worthlessness, our sin, our shame, and put it all on himself in his death and then buried it so that he can give us life, so that he can give us his glory, and he can purchase our freedom. This love gives us the freedom in relationships where we no longer have to worry about our worth because others don't determine that for us. It's already been paid for on the cross. What others think of you, that person who has snubbed you or maybe made you feel unimportant or ignored you, doesn't have to control us anymore. You no longer have to go back and forth between provoking and envying, feeling inferior and superior, and trying to prove your worth. The closer you draw to Jesus, the more you will experience this love, and the more you will know your worth and how much you truly matter. And that gives you the freedom in your relationships. John Mark Comer says, "Love is the acid test for spiritual formation. The single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? Not, are we becoming more biblically educated or practicing more spiritual disciplines or more involved in the church? These are all good things, but not the most important thing. Our goal is to have freedom to love in Jesus' way in our relationships. To have relationships that point you to Jesus and point you to your worth in him, rather than us having to find our worth in that relationship. And that's my desire. And my desire is that everyone in our church would have at least one person that can be that relationship for you, that can point you to Jesus and to what he's done for us on the cross, and that may that speak to our worth. And I feel like God has given us relationships where we can experience that love, the love of Jesus in. For those of us who are married, I think God's given us that relationship already. And for us to pursue having our spouse as that person for us, that we can work towards being that person for our spouse, that they can confide in us anything, and we'll respond to them how Jesus responds, and that we can share anything, that we can have no barriers in our relationship, that we can be free, that we don't have to have shame. Maybe you need something like a book that points you to that truth of Jesus, that can help you guys walk through, find a pathway out of those fights, or whatever it is. Another cool thing is we're starting is trying to be more intentional about our one-on-one relationships in our one-on-one mentorship program. If you don't know who to contact, if you don't have anyone in your life, maybe we can help find someone that is caring, that is willing to just hear from you, anything that you have to share, that is willing to walk through life with you, pray for you, seek healing in certain areas. Another opportunity for men is we're starting up another Conquer group in a couple weeks, and I've talked about that a bunch before and mentioned it because it's had a huge impact in my own personal life. But one of the big focuses in this group is having a place where men can walk through life with each other, learning and growing in how to live in sexual integrity. But in many ways, actually, I feel like this group was the first time I learned how to open up my life to other people, to other men, and experience Jesus' love through relationships and forgiveness and grace. And so I would highly recommend any man to come to that. Come talk to me or just show up on the night that we're doing it, March 6th at 8 p.m. So it's a couple weeks away. But if you would like to hear more about this group, come that night. We're gonna do kind of like, I'm just going to share some info about it. But I'm also going to share my personal testimony, my personal story of how I essentially had to face the problem of my own flesh in this area, and how I tried to battle it alone, because the last thing I wanted was to invite a person into my life in this area. And but then how I finally found freedom through relationships. And like I said, I can't express enough how much I appreciate the men that have come to this group and the relationships that I've built. And so I would invite you to definitely take that step and come out, even if it's just for this night, and just hear about what it's about. Another way we experience Jesus' love is in a tangible way, through partaking in communion together. And that's what I want to invite us to do next here. We take communion together as a group, as our church family, as a body of Christ, for those of us who know Jesus and have invited him into our lives and have begun that relationship with him. And I'd like to just call the elders and the worship team forward as we draw near to Jesus and experience his love through this partaking in communion together. And as we do that, I'll just share a little bit about it here. So in communion, communion is such a beautiful thing. God brings us all to the table. And I kind of like it that it's down here. Because we all are equal at the table, at the cross. Nothing sets us apart from the others. And we can all come to Jesus on his merit, not on our own. On what Jesus has done for us on the cross. His glory. We don't have glory on our own. We don't matter apart from what Jesus says about us. That's what matters. And so recognizing that we only receive glory and value from Christ and the Holy Spirit imparting his truth to us and what he's done on the cross to us. And so we take communion together. We declare that it is through Christ's body and blood that we have been purchased, that our sins have been washed clean, our penalty for them has been paid by his blood and his body dying for us. And we can now live in that freedom, in the freedom his resurrection brings and the hope that his Holy Spirit imparts into every area of our life. So I just want to make a couple notes before we jump into this, but I have a gluten-free option, like always. So if anyone needs that, the gluten-free option, please raise your hand when we hand it out. And then we're going to hand out the bread. And once it's all handed out and we come back up here, we'll all take in it together. Some churches do it differently than that. That's how we've been practicing it. And then same with the juice. We'll all take it together as one body in Christ. And so this is for all who have put their faith in Jesus are invited to partake in this together. And if you've never done that, that you know of, may this be an invitation. If you would like to talk to one of us pastors or elders or deaconesses about what that means, what does it mean to enter this relationship with Christ? We would love to have that conversation with you and pray with you about that. So, why don't we pray? I'll pray and then we'll hand out the bread. So God, we just come before you and we just thank you for your word and just this message that you've spoken to my heart and just revealed to me. And I just pray that you would reveal this in our church. Give us the freedom that only you give. In your name, amen.